for the visitors. You can follow along there, or the scriptures, out of the scriptures if you want to. The reading is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 to 25. We'll read it responsively. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers,
but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth in the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
Let's read verse 25 together, please.
But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you to honor you and worship you this morning. We recognize that you have created us. You've created everything that we have, everything that we are. And we acknowledge that, and we bow before you to honor you and to worship you today. And we come to you not on our own good works or merits, but only through the blood of Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' name this morning, thanking you and praising you for the redemption, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to purchase the payment for our sins. And we praise you for that. We pray for this congregation this morning, for these saints that have come together. You know the needs that are represented here, and we lift them up to you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. We think of those in our congregation who are not able to be with us. We think of those who may be sick, those who are traveling. Pray for safety for them. And we pray for just the spiritual needs that may be in our hearts today. We do ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, use your word, even this morning, to bring reminders to us that we need, to convict us, to encourage us. And we ask you to do that, even today. We lift up our church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church, and we pray for the grace and strength that we need. We thank you for each one that's a part of this church. We just ask that you would help us to see our part in the body of how we can serve together, love one another. We pray for our elders. We thank you for them. Give us wisdom, we pray. And we just commit our church to you. We come to bring our offerings before you, Father, our tithes and offerings, and we present them to you now. We ask that you would be honored as we give. We pray that our hearts would have the right attitude, and that we would truly love you and to recognize what you've done for us. We lift up our missionaries. We thank you for the privilege we have of partnering with them, and we pray for boldness for them. We ask that you would help them to be able to have opportunities to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. We pray for their families. We ask that you would protect them and strengthen them. We pray for provision for their needs. And we thank you for the part that we have in supporting these missionaries. We pray for our community. We look around and we see the darkness. And we feel that more and more our community, our society is rebelling against you. And so we see the need that there is for the light. And we pray that you would allow us to be lights by how we live and by what we say. We pray that you would give us boldness to be the light that we should be. And we do lift up our country today, and we just think of the elections this past week. We thank you for the results that were determined so far. Pray for those that may still be yet outstanding. We pray for these people that have been elected to these positions. We ask that you would guide their hands and keep them from evil people that would be pressuring them to do things which would be directly contrary to your created order. And we pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would just protect him and that he would make wise decisions. Pray for the people that influence him. Just guide them, we pray. And we pray that we might have peace in our country, that we can serve you as you have commanded. We look at other countries and we see some that are in war. And we thank you for the peace that we have here right now. We pray that we might be able to use it for your glory. We pray for our state leaders, our governor, Mike DeWine. We just pray that you would guide him, fill him with wisdom, and pray that our leaders would humble themselves before you and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for this time that we have now, and we commit the rest of our time to you. We pray that it would glorify you as we meet here together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. 263, and let's stand to sing. 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. A cappella, O Rock Divine, O Refuge Dear.
Oh, Rock Divine, O Refuge Dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our help,
time, we have a special number from the Davises and the Van Houten family children, young people. Thank you so much. That was a great blessing. And I think they're getting a little bit bigger every year that we see them. They're growing. So thank you, young people. And we'll see if I can get all your names here. So that was Nate and Ben. Nate and Ben and Lillian, I know is it, Lillian right there. And your sister is Vivian, okay. And then we got Addie Davis, and then Elizabeth, and Jack, and Aaron. No, yeah, Aaron, Stephen. Did I get them all? Okay. Thank you very much. That was a great blessing. Thank you for being willing to do that, or being for Stephen. It's still a blessing to us, so we appreciate it. Let's go over to 1 Peter. This morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, we have been in 1 Peter in our Sunday morning services, and so we're continuing on in the next section here, 1 Peter chapter 1, and it was written by the Apostle Peter. That's why it's named 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is a general epistle. That means it was written to a general audience. not just to a single church, like some of Paul's epistles were written to churches, like Philippians we just went through. But this is written to believers that are scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. And in verse 1, we have a listing of some of those cities in Asia Minor where Peter was writing to believers that had been scattered. And we've seen in chapter 1 that there are certain realities of our salvation that must be acknowledged. And then there's a turning point in chapter 1, which is verse 13, where it says, "Wherefore?" And that "wherefore" looks back on those realities that Peter has just taught about salvation, about being born again. And he says, "Wherefore, here is what we need to do. Here are some exhortations." And we saw that in verse 13, that involves believers need to be hopeful. Hope to the end, he says in verse 13. Of course, that's a confident expectation. All believers should have that confidence about the future and about their salvation and what's coming. And then there's the need to be holy in light of our salvation. Peter says, be holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And then last week in verses 17 through 21, we saw the need for us in light of salvation to live in reverent fear. Peter says to live in fear. It's a good kind of fear. It's a respect. It's a reverence for God. It's not just a slavish fear, but it's a reverence like a child should have for a parent, a respect for them. That's what we should have towards God. We need to respect Him and reverence Him and live in that way because of redemption, the price that has been paid. And then we come to verses 22 to 25, which is what we're looking at this morning. And the main command is stated at the end of verse 22, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." This is the next exhortation. And this is, again, in light of salvation, verses 1 through 13. Peter is exhorting us about our duty towards God, and now he speaks of our duty towards one another. We have to remember also that Peter is writing to Christians in suffering and trials. They may have been being persecuted, may have been about to be persecuted. And, of course, that speaks to any kind of suffering as well, as we will see in this epistle, Lord willing. And sometimes the tendency for us when we suffer is for us to turn inward. And I think that was the case for Peter's readers as well, as they were suffering, whatever kind of suffering it was. He is exhorting them to be careful of that. And even in times of suffering, we need to make sure that we are loving one another, that we don't merely look at ourselves and what is only going on in our own lives, but that we love one another. Christians are not to live just in isolation. We have other people that we need to relate to. You know, we talked about being a monk in Sunday school, getting rid of all the money and going into a monastery. And, even if we did that, which we don't recommend because money itself is not bad, but even if we did that, there would be other monks that we would have to relate to and that we'd have to try to love. I'm not saying that you should do that, but we're not to live in isolation. So Peter is encouraging us here to make sure to see that you love one another fervently. Now, we see in this text that Peter gives us two foundations for that. And prior to the command in verse 22, he gives us the first foundation, which is because of purification. Look at verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So the first foundation for loving others is purification. Purification. What is this talking about? Well, this is something that believers, true Christians, have experienced. He's talking to believers. He's saying, you have been purified. Seeing you have been purified. Of course, the Old Testament law taught ceremonial purification.
There were different ways that a person could become dirty, could become ceremonially unclean, and here was how they were to get themselves out of that, to purify themselves. And of course, that was all pointing towards what Jesus Christ would do for believers to purify them. You know, we've all sensed our defilement because of sin. We know that we are dirty because of sin. And even unbelievers, even those who are not true Christians, they may sense a stain of sin. You know, even in some other religions, in pagan religions, they have cleansing rituals. Why do they have that? It's because there's this sense of stain. There's a sense of the guilt, the stain of sin that they have. And what can they do to try to get rid of that? Well, we have a cleansing in Jesus Christ. There's a purification there. And that's what Peter is giving us as a foundation for loving others. This purification. Peter says this purification has taken place. It's a past event. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Something that's already been done. Peter himself explained that this had happened to believing Gentiles. Over in Acts 15, he was talking to the Jerusalem council. They were talking about Gentiles coming to faith, and he was giving testimony of that. And he said that God had given them, Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, and put no difference between us and them, Peter says, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter saw that what was happening in the Gentile world, and when the gospel touched the Gentiles, that God was purifying their hearts by faith. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, this purification is an act of the will on our part. Notice he says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There's a response here that's described as obedience. Obeying the truth. And there is a sense in which that is the response to the gospel. That there is an obedience when we hear the gospel, when we understand that Jesus Christ came into the world, He died on the cross for our sins. There's a proclamation of that. There's a response that we need to have. And that is a hearing and a submitting to the truth. There is an obedience to that. Now, of course, we're saved by faith. But that is a submission to that message. And that purification is experienced when the truth is submitted to. It needs to be the truth. Submitting to other false doctrines or false teaching will not bring purification. Purification is only received by submitting to the truth. You know, I want to maybe speak to somebody who is facing the sense of impurity because of sin. There may be somebody who's at the point where they are under the weight of sin. And there's a sense for that person where they understand that there is a stain because of sin. And maybe that sin is the stealing or lying or disrespect of parents and authority, or sexual immorality. And that stain is there, and it's just a weight. It's a stain and a weight. And there's nothing that can be done to remove that. That person, someone like that, needs to see here from this text that there is a purification. There is a cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ, but there must also be a submitting to truth. There must be a humbling before the truth of the gospel, which proclaims that we are sinners. And we must agree with God that we are sinners. We have violated God's law. There is stain because of that. And then there must be trust in Jesus Christ for that stain to be removed. There must be a laying down of weapons, a repentance, and an acceptance of the cleansing that is offered in the gospel. And then for believers, you know, Christians, that's what Peter's talking about here. Christians need to recognize that this has happened to them. And that's really what Peter's getting at here. If we're going to live as God wants us to live, including loving others as we should love others, we have got to recognize that we have been purified in the gospel. We have been cleansed. Seeing, you need to see this, believers. We need to see that God has cleansed us. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then we come to the goal here, the goal of the purification, which is sincere love of the brethren. And then Peter leads into the command here. See ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The purification of our salvation makes possible something that didn't have the possibility to exist before, and that is love of the brethren. We now have the capacity to fulfill this goal. And so as we look at this goal, as well as the command to love, Peter gives us several characteristics of love here. The goal, which results in the command, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice that this is a family love. There's just one word in the original for love of the brethren. It is literally Philadelphia. And it means brother love. Sometimes we speak of it as brotherly love. That's not entirely the meaning. It's not just like love of brothers. That would be brotherly love. But rather, it is brother love. You know, it's actually brother love. That is the recognition that we are indeed a family. It's not just as though we were, but it actually is reality. Now, there are times, I know, that you can't stand your family. All right? And I recognize that, and that's true for everybody. But you can't just give up on them. Why? Well, because they're your family. And in your physical family, there is just a natural bond that you have as a family. And it's the same way with Christians as well. There should be a natural bond that we have as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God has placed us into His family. We are all in the family of God, and there should be that natural care, a brother love for one another. And notice that this love is to be sincere. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned brother love. The word unfeigned here originally meant in the early times, first century, inexperienced. In the art of acting. Inexperienced in the art of acting. You know, a bad actor. A bad actor is bad because, why? Because it's obvious that they're acting. It's a bad actor. And so we are not just to be acting like we love, but to sincerely and truly love one another. And I think this is something that God helps us with in our hearts. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." God does help this to happen in our lives. Okay, there is a work of God that should be taking place in our lives where He is producing love for others and it becomes sincere. And then we also need to see another characteristic of this goal, this command, that this love is a duty. This is a command here. Peter leads into that. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's a command, an imperative. You know, we don't like to think of love as an imperative. But it is a command. It is a duty. And it is something that there must be a submission to that command on our part. Okay, God has commanded this. And so, out of obedience to Him, I submit to it. I will love. We can look ahead at 1 Peter 3:8. Peter's going to bring this up again. And he says there, finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Maybe that's something that could help us obey that. You know, we need to have a compassion for other people. We need to look at other people, other Christians especially, and just have a compassion for them. What are they going through? What have they been through? Where are they at in their spiritual walk with God? What level are they at? And what is, you know, struggles are they dealing with? Have a compassion for them. And then we can work on the duties that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, charity, that's love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It's a duty. And then we should see that this love is something that should be mutual. Notice Peter says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another. It should be mutual. It's not supposed to be just a one-way street. There should be love that is flowing in both directions among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, that should be happening. We shouldn't think, hey, I'll love them when they love me, right? No, there should be that love going on. Maybe if we do express that love to them, maybe that would prompt that love to be reciprocated. But it should be mutual. And then another characteristic here that we see is that this love should be fervent. It should be fervent. Verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This Greek word that's translated fervent comes from two words, out and stretched. And there's a picture there in that word of something that is stretched out and extended. Maybe you could picture a stringed instrument that has strings that are stretched out. When those notes are played, sometimes they're stretched out even more to play those notes. Or maybe a muscle when you're lifting a weight. Or doing some push-ups or something, that muscle in your arm is stretched. Okay, and that's how you build the muscle. That's why I have so many muscles. No, I'm just kidding. But it's an intensity here. It's not just the least that can be done. Okay, there should be an outstretching, a fervent love. And perhaps some of the most intense love that we demonstrate is when there is sin involved. Maybe that's some of the most intense love. And Peter comes back to this in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's fervent love there. So being purified in salvation leads to love of others. and that means that not experiencing purification, if there's somebody that has not experienced that purification, then there probably won't be love for others. It goes with salvation. And maybe there are some people that find that they just cannot love others. And maybe, not saying in all cases, but maybe a reason could be that they haven't been washed by the blood of Christ. There's not been a purification there. I don't know. And we need to recognize that this has taken place. Maybe another reason why we find we can't love is that we're not really paying attention to what Peter is teaching us here. We need to see that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Maybe we need to come back and just recognize that again. And that will help us to love as we should. And then we come to a second foundation of loving others. First one being purification in verse 22. Peter gives us a second foundation for loving others in verses 23 to 25. And that is because of regeneration. Verse 23. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here we have Peter reminding us about regeneration, being born again. And that's a foundation for love. It's connected to that command. We see the fact of regeneration. Peter had referred to this back in verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Here, Peter explains the same regeneration. It's the root of love. Being born again, it happened in the past. It's talking about something that has already happened for believers. It's not something that happens to us continually. We're not continually being born again. No, it's already happened in the past. But we are to continually realize it. We receive a new nature in regeneration. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's part of regeneration. God, there's such a change that happens when a person comes to Christ. It's like they are just completely reborn. They have a new nature. And that new nature is what enables them to love others. It's because of regeneration. Peter tells us about the source of regeneration here. It's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Peter likes that word. Back in verse 4, same as the inheritance that awaits us, an inheritance incorruptible. It's not something that is going to result in deterioration or decay. No, the source of regeneration is not like that. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. The physical seed planted only leads to things that will die out. But when God brings about regeneration, it's not incorruptible. That's why there's new life from God. So we need to know what we are. We've been purified, yes, but we need to recognize we've been born again. That has happened to us if we're saved. There has been a change in our lives. It's like we've just been reborn, completely new again. That's what regeneration is. We've got to come back and realize that. And we need to know that our nature in regeneration is not at all like our physical nature. You know, we do have corruptible bodies, don't we? And as we get older, we find that they are subject to deterioration and decay. And we find that it's harder to do things, harder than it used to be. But we must not think, when it comes to our spiritual life, that same thing is happening. It's not. Our spiritual nature is not like our physical nature. Paul says that it's renewed day by day. The outward man perisheth. The inward man is renewed day by day. It's got incorruptible life to it. And so we must not think that that we're wearing out spiritually. We shouldn't be wearing out spiritually. Our bodies are wearing out. But we must not think that our souls are wearing out. We've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then Peter tells us here about the tool of regeneration, the instrument of regeneration. What is it? Verse 23. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is the tool of regeneration. The instrument that God uses to bring about regeneration is the word of God. Of God. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, you got to have the right tool, don't you? Some of the men are going to get some tools for Christmas. Are you going to ask for any tools for Christmas? I always like getting tools. And I can, you know, hopefully tackle some project a little better, a little more, a little faster, have the right tool. And that's what we have here, a tool that God uses to bring about regeneration, the Word of God. Peter tells us about this tool, this instrument. Notice, it is an enduring instrument. It's an enduring instrument. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It continuously lives. It remains. It's not a tool that is ever going to become outdated or obsolete. It lives. It never expires. It's enduring, and so we should depend on it. We should use it. We should not ever think that we need to replace the Word of God. It's never growing obsolete. It's enduring. It's living. And then notice Peter tells us that it's the opposite of human existence. This tool is the opposite. And Peter refers back to Isaiah 40. Peter likes to quote from Isaiah. And here he does that. He alludes to Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, as an illustration of God's Word in contrast to humanity. That's what we have in verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. People are like grass. The glory of people are like a flower. The glory of people, the achievements, the projects that people have, the organizations that people build, they're just like a flower. If I had a flower here, imagine if I had a daisy right here. I put it right here today, you know, in a vase. You come back next week. You're going to probably find some little petals right here. Because what happens to that flower? The petals fall. The flower falls. That's what human achievements are like. That's what the glory of man is like. It's like the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The grass withers. Think about the hay fields. Got a hay field right out here. And, you know, in the springtime, the summer, the farmer comes, mows the hay, and he's got to make sure, as I understand it anyway, that the moisture, that it doesn't get too dry. If that hay gets too dry, it's no good. Nutrients are gone. And if it's too wet, it's a problem too. I think the barn will burn down if it's too wet. But, you know, when that hay's cut, it automatically starts drying if the weather is right, the weather is dry. That's what happens to the grass. It dries. It withers. That's what man is like. They dry up. But that's just the opposite of this tool, this instrument that brings about regeneration. The Word of God is the opposite of our existence. It's the opposite of what we're like. It endures. It lives. And then notice this tool is the Word of the Lord, verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word of the Lord, this word for word, is the idea of a spoken word. And it just is a reminder to us that the Word of God is from God's mouth. He spoke it. It's directly from Him. And it's all from Him. Peter here, he's connecting the Old Testament word with the New Testament word. And he's saying, it's the Word of the Lord. It's from God's mouth. He spoke it. It is not the word from a human. It's not the word from government, some other human authority. God has spoken it. It's the final authority. It's the Word of the Lord. And then notice that it is the gospel that's preached to you. Verse 25. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The good news was proclaimed to us as believers, and by our acceptance of that message, Jesus died for our sins, we are regenerated. We're made new. We have new life. And the tool that brought that about was the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, that endures forever. You know, that is the foundation for loving others. If we love others truly, we will give them the Word of God if we really love them. That's one way we can show love. We can read it to them. We can teach it to them. We can support the ministry of the Word of God in this country, in other countries. We can read the Word of God. You know, what better investment of our time in something that is eternal and enduring than our reading of the Word of God? It's living. This text also is a reminder to us that we don't have very much time. We are like grass. Even all of our achievements, we're just like a flower that's beautiful for just a short time, and then, boom, it's gone. We don't have very much time. We're all going to wither up and die. We may be at a point where we can look back and look at the time of our flowering, so to speak, or our green grass time of our life. And you know, we might look back and we might have some regret. We might think, you know, I wish I would have loved others more. I wish I would have loved others more. I don't have that much time now. What should I do with the time that I do have? I should seek to love others fervently with that time. Now is the time to do that. And perhaps there is one who does not have this new life in Christ. I want to remind that person today that there is not much time for you either. There's not much time. Don't live like you have all the time that you need in front of you. You're just like grass that's going to wither and die. It's a short time. Deal with the message of the gospel personally. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He calls to you through that message to trust Him. Accept that message for yourself personally. Trust in it yourself. And submit to it. And don't fight against it. So we see here as Christians, we should love one another. Yes, we may be enduring difficulty and suffering as Peter's first readers were, but we must not give up on loving the brethren. Peter reminds us, we have purified our souls for this purpose. And we are born again by the Word of God. We're regenerated. We have new life in Christ. And so we need to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help. We see what we ought to do in Scripture, yet we do struggle with that. Often we have the flesh, we have our sin nature, and so we need your help. And so we pray that you would help all of us to recognize what we are in Christ, that we have been purified, that we are regenerated, we have new life. And so we pray that those two things would just motivate us to show love towards the brethren, towards our Christian family. And please give us the help we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now as we close and turn to hymn number 262. We'll sing together, Trusting Jesus, 262. Let's all stand as we sing. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.